In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Calling God's presence. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During last catechism classes, we were speaking about the seventh article of the Creed, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And we will continue on with that for a while. And we're speaking about the reasons for the general judgment. And I just mentioned before I continue on, if anybody has any major background noise, just please press 4-star and then it should mute your personal line. We'll leave the rest of the lines open so that if any of you want to ask a question or comment on something, you won't have to wait till I finish the class or whatever. So that's part of the reason for the general judgment, that everything will be made known, that ever has been said, everything we've done, everything that everybody else has done from Adam till the last baby conceived, will be made known to everyone. And that is a very strong incentive to help us live a virtuous life. And I might comment on something that another individual told me about recently. He said, we were discussing religion, and he mentioned that you probably think this is very crazy, but he took out his billfold, and in his billfold he carries a little piece of thing and kind of wrapped up in contact paper. Said, you know what this is? It was just a little thing, very small. I didn't know, I guess, well, it might be a relic of the thing, because you've probably seen the relics of the bone, the chip of a bone. Said, no, it's just a very, very common thing. All it was a simple grain of sand, more or less, just a little rock pebble that he picked up the size of a grain of sand, whatever you want to call it. And he said that this is very important to help me live a straight life. It helps me meditate. He says, I look at this little grain of sand. That's my life here on earth compared to eternity. I look at this little grain of sand, and then I view the part of earth I can see from here, so to speak, is what he was saying. That was his general theme. I says, how many little grains of sand are out there compared to this little teeny piece of sand that I have here in my billfold through this little piece of contact paper? Well, says, this is me compared to all that time. It's not worth it to commit sin, to risk losing heaven forever. And you probably have all seen, if you don't run the computer yourself, at least you've probably seen someone else send when your computer is all bogged down, it shows that hourglass, like you've probably seen the hourglass they use as a time. Think of how many little 100 grains of sand slip through that small hole into the bottom half. You go out and pick up just one great big handful of sand. What is that compared to what you can see from that same place on Earth if every rock was chipped up into small pieces of sand? On General Judgment Day, we will have great reason to reflect on such things. And more importantly, at this time in our life, we should reflect upon them before General Judgment Day so that we will be on the right with those Jesus invites into eternal life. As mentioned last week, I think, but oftentimes virtuous people seem to have the worst of it in this world. And people question, where is God's justice and all of that? The wicked people get rich. They have a lot of material enjoyments. They say, this is the good life. Some describe the American dream that way. But the real good life is being with God for eternity. And that's what the General Judgment is all about. Again, as the just and the wicked perform their good and evil actions in this life, not without the cooperation of the body, it necessarily follows that these actions belong also to the body as to their instruments. It was, therefore, altogether suitable that the body should share with the soul the due rewards of eternal glory or punishment. But this can only be accomplished by means of a general resurrection and of a general judgment. Wisely, therefore, has this truth of the general judgment been part of the 12 articles of the Creed. Because should anyone ever begin to waver in mind concerning the providence and justice of God, they can only need to pray their rosary, pray the Apostles' Creed, and they can be reassured of this doctrine that although things seem uneven, unjust sometimes in this world, there is a judgment day for everyone and a general judgment day for all of us together. And then everything will be seen that God ordered this creation extremely well. There was not one thing out of place in the way divine providence ordered his creation. This, again, will give the just and those who live a righteous life great encouragement for hope, while those who seriously contemplate it will be appalled by the terror of a future judgment. That is what this man I first spoke about a few minutes ago went on to comment about. It says, how can people live a very obviously wicked life, stealing, rape, murder, all for the pleasures of the world? It's only because they do not think of the little pebble of sand. They do not think of death, judgment, heaven, hell, and eternity. People who are in hell go there because they did not think of hell while they lived. And we know then that Jesus at his ascension consoled his apostles, overwhelmed with grief at his departure, as he said to them, the angels told them, this Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. So that again is a proof that the judge is coming back. We will see the same Jesus Christ that the Blessed Virgin Mary bore in her arms, the same Jesus Christ that Mary saw ascending into heaven. We shall see him again because he told us, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come. So let us consider the circumstances of this judgment, and first we will consider the judge. That the judgment of the world has been assigned to Jesus Christ the Lord, not only as God but also as man, is declared in Scriptures. Although the power of judging is common to all the persons of the Blessed Trinity, yet it is specially attributed to the Son, because to him also in a special manner is ascribed wisdom. But that a man, he will judge the world, is taught by our Lord himself when he says, as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son also to have life in himself. And he hath given him power to do judgment, because he is the Son of Man. There is a peculiar propriety in Christ the Lord setting in judgment for sentence to be pronounced on mankind, and they are thus enabled to see their judge with their eyes and hear him with their ears, and so learn their judgment through the medium of the senses. And again, Jesus, God and man, will come, and no one can say that life was too rough, that people were just left here and God kind of forgot about them, because Jesus Christ can easily mention to them, I also was a man, I know what humans suffer, therefore your excuse is not good. Most just it is also that he who was most iniquitously condemned by the judgment of men should himself be afterwards seen by all men sitting in judgment on all. As we meditate on the stations of the cross, that is the way we begin. We mentioned in earlier catechism classes how Pontius Pilate is the example of a man who compromises. He did not fulfill his proper role as a judge at that time, after declaring Jesus innocent three or more times, still condemned him to death. He judged Jesus, and now on General Judgment Day, we will see what judgment he receives in return. And that is true for each of us. We see Jesus in all of our fellow human beings. We sometimes judge them, say that person certainly does not live a virtuous life, or they need to clean up their business. But it's not our point to judge unless it's a matter of someone being a superior, such as a parent, keeping their children on the path of virtue. And hence, when the Prince of the Apostles had expounded in the house of Cornelius the chief dogmas of Christianity, and had taught that Christ was suspended from the cross and put to death by the Jews and rose the third day to life, he added, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this is he who was appointed of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then we come to the signs of the general judgment, of which the sacred scriptures provide three principal signs. First, the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. Second, a falling away from the faith. And third, the coming of Antichrist. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the consummation come. The apostle also admonishes us that we be not seduced by anyone, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. For unless there come a revolt first, and the Son of Man be revealed, the judgment will not come. If we reflect upon the gospel, the kingdom being preached throughout the whole world, some may think, who only live at this time, that we're not even close to the general judgment then, because the gospel certainly isn't preached throughout the whole world properly at this time. Many people have never heard the gospel preached properly, especially now that I personally believe we're getting closer to the general judgment. The great falling away from the faith is more obvious to those who study the Catholic faith, that we're getting closer to the Antichrist. If you reflect upon the world when St. Athanasius lived, historians will remind us that 80 to 90% of the Catholic population fell away from the faith and joined the Arian heresy. But that was not the great chastisement, the great falling away that St. Paul spoke about. In other words, if 80 or 90% fell away, but that was not the great falling away that is a sign of the coming of Antichrist and the end of the world, then how many people do we expect to hold the faith when the real great falling away from the faith takes place that the scriptures speak about? And then we realize that in our own lifetime, it seems there's far greater than 90% of the bishops, priests, and laity that have fallen from the Catholic faith and joined one or another branch of what is known as the Catholic Church, whether it be the Novus Ordo, the Traditus movement, and they're separated from the true faith. As St. Paul mentions, for unless there come a revolt first and the man of sin be revealed, the judgment will not come. If you read the book, I think it's titled End of the Present Life and the Mysteries of the Future World or something like that by Father Amundjan, it was a book that had a great influence on St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. He did a lot of research, quoted the fathers of the church and the scriptures to show that the Antichrist will be a person as you and I, born of regular human beings, not some kind of a special being. It is proven that he will be given sufficient grace to save his soul, the same as each of us are given grace, whether we cooperate or not, and that he will be an individual who will come and have great power and deceive many, so to speak, sell his soul to the devil and through the power of Satan, work many apparent miracles in imitating the miracles that Jesus Christ worked, such as apparently healing the sick, walking on the waters, and even raising the dead. And at the end, according to the spiritual writers, he will attempt to ascend into heaven. And at that time, as the scriptures speak about the two-edged sword, that will be the end. At that time, Enoch and Elias will be in the city of Jerusalem, killed, lay in the streets for 3 days while the evil people exchange gifts and rejoice. And then will come the end. And so we come to the sentence of the just. The form and procedure of this judgment, the pastor will easily learn from the prophecies of Daniel, the writings of the evangelists, and the doctrine of the apostles. The sentence to be pronounced by the judge is here deserving of more than ordinary attention. Looking with joyful countenance on the just standing on his right, Christ our Redeemer will pronounce sentence on them with the greatest benignity in these words: Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. So what do those words mean? Come, and that's what we want to hear. Ye blessed of my Father. How are we going to receive that calling? By being on the right, when God separates the sheep from the goats. Come, ye blessed of my Father, what greater joy could you hear on General Judgment Day? Possess the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. So, Jesus Christ, so to speak, and Almighty God, from the very beginning, of course, knew how many human beings would be created. They knew how many would cooperate with God's grace and die in the state of sanctifying grace. They have obviously known forever who will be on the right side at the end. And if you read different spiritual books, the authors sometimes comment that one-third of the angels fell and were cast into hell. Is it two-thirds? And then one-third of mankind will go back to heaven to fill their thrones, and two-thirds will go to hell. That way you get three-thirds or one complete in heaven and in hell for eternity. I don't know if it's any kind of a doctrine of the faith, certainly not a dogma of the faith, but that's what some spiritual writers mention. And that reminds us of what Jesus Christ told us, that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. How narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. And because of the things we see, most of us on this line today probably conclude that we easily enough could be toward the end of the time, seeing the great evil and wickedness in the world. So in our mind, we may think that way more than two-thirds of the population would go to hell if everybody was struck dead within the minute. But again, we are not the ones to judge. And in the earlier times in the church, what the world calls the Dark Ages was a life of faith and great glory. Just read how many canonized saints lived in what the world calls the Dark Ages. So at that time, the percentage of people going to heaven was probably much greater than it is in the last 50 or 100 years. When it's all thinned out and over with, maybe those proportions that some of the spiritual writers have written about will come true. But then again, a very powerful means to help us live a virtuous life is to reflect upon the sentence that the evil, wicked people are going to hear from Jesus Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If we reflected on that sentence every day and let it really do its proper thing in our life, obtain the grace that would be made available, we would surely live a better life than we do. What would it be like? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. To be separated from God forever. We're cursed by Almighty God. Where? To everlasting fire. But the everlasting fire is the least of the two major pains in purgatory and hell, as you've probably heard. The greatest pain in hell is the loss of the beatific vision when they hear, depart from me, he cursed. Never to see God, never to enjoy the beatific vision. And that's one of the other points that man I mentioned at the beginning told me in his reflections that the little rock reminds him of. The everlasting and being cursed by God, never to enjoy the beatific vision. It's like there absolutely is no hope, as he said. That's the greatest sufferings, and that is right. Depart from me, express the heaviest punishment with which the wicked shall be visited, their eternal banishment from the sight of God, unrelieved by one consolatory hope of ever recovering so great a good. This punishment is called by theologians the pain of loss, because in hell the wicked shall be deprived forever of the light of the vision of God. The words, ye cursed, which follow, increase unutterably their wretched and calamitous condition, if when banished from the divine presence they were deemed worthy to receive some benediction. This would be to them a great source of consolation. But since they can expect nothing of this kind as an alleviation of their misery, the divine justice deservedly pursues them with every species of malediction once they have been banished. The next words, into everlasting fire, express another sort of punishment, which is called by theologians the pain of sense. Because like lashes, stripes, or other more severe chastisements, among which fire, no doubt, produces the most intense pain. It is felt through the organs of sense. When, moreover, we reflect that this torment is to be eternal, we can see at once that the punishment of the damned includes every kind of suffering. The concluding words, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, make it still more clear. For since nature has so provided that we feel miseries less when we have companions and sharers in them who can, at least in some measure, assist us by their advice and kindness, what must be the horrible state of the damned who in such calamities can never separate themselves from the companionship of most wicked demons. And yet most justly shall this very sentence be pronounced by our Lord and Savior on those sinners who neglected all the works of true mercy, who gave neither food to the hungry, nor drink to the thirsty, who refused shelter to the stranger and clothing to the naked, and who would not visit the sick and the imprisoned. You've probably already heard or probably already know that the fire of hell is far different than the fire here on earth, because God created the fires of hell for the purpose to punish the devils, the fallen angels, and the wicked humans who die in the state of mortal sin. Everything that God created fulfills its purpose, and the fire of hell was created for that purpose, to torment, to have them suffer eternally, because they did not correspond with God's grace. That's one of the things I hear people talk about the most, or you might say denying very often, of the Catholic doctrines. Many people deny that the plains of hell will be everlasting. That is because they do not believe God. As we just read in this quote, "Come ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world." And it goes on, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In St. Matthew's Gospel, we're told the fire is everlasting, but that is the one doctrine that many people seem to have a difficult time believing. How could an all-loving, all-merciful God punish someone for eternity? If that's the doctrine, and at this time, we should just accept it rather than me going into the moment and explain it. If you want to, I could, but I think you know the reasons why it's everlasting. So these are some of the thoughts which we should very often bring to our mind and attention. For the truth which is contained in this article will be accepted with faithful dispositions, be most powerful in bridling the evil inclinations of the heart and in withdrawing men from sin. Hence we read in Ecclesiasticus, "In all thy works remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin." And so again, some people may think it's very foolish, and maybe it's part of your ideas, I don't know, but to me it seemed like kind of a very helpful idea that friend had, whether you carry the little rock in your pocket or not, but that helped him to often reflect on his last end and to help him to avoid many sins. And if we use the simple thing of creation to remind us and reflect upon it, he would do the same for us. I remind you again that everything in creation is like a finger pointing up to heaven, reminding us of God. Everything in this world can be used as a means to recall the presence of God. In many, many ways they can be used. If I don't cover it before, then when we get into the subject of prayer, remind me, and I will explain that in great detail, how every created thing on earth is like a giant finger reminding of us of our Creator and the truth of our faith. There is scarcely anyone so given over to vice as not to be recalled to virtue by the thought that he must one day render an account before the all-just judge, not only of all his words and actions, but even of his most secret thoughts, and must suffer punishment according to his deserts. On the other hand, the just man will be more and more encouraged to lead a better life, even though his days be passed in poverty, ignominy, and suffering. He must be glad and exceedingly when he looks forward to that day when, the conflicts of the wretched life being over, he shall be declared victorious in the hearing of all men and shall be admitted into his heavenly country to be crowned with divine honors that shall never fade. As pointed out in that retreat by the priest to some religious sisters. It was a great grace for anyone to make a retreat, and the religious is usually part of their rule. But as St. Vincent de Paul reminded some people he was giving retreat to, if the most wicked sinners in the world could be put in a week-long retreat with many prayers being said, if they went through the spiritual exercises properly, they would probably be converted. But the reason they're not converted is because they do not reflect upon the things we've been speaking of here today. They do not reflect upon the general judgment. They do not reflect on their last end. They live for the things of this world, and therefore they lose eternal life. On the other hand, we are reminded of what St. John Mary Vianney wrote about in his sermons of the year. Everything is past. Even all the pain, all the sorrows, all the crying, all the miseries of our past life, of the past year, have gone away. Only the good, only the virtues that we obtained remain forever. Therefore, when we have this life of poverty or suffering, people make wicked remarks about us. Do not let it shake up your spiritual life. It will all pass away. By the end of next year, who will even remember it very frequently? 100 years from now, who will know what we have done until the general judgment day? So, again, as the Catechism says, exhort the faithful to lead holy lives and practice every virtue, that thus they may be enabled to look forward with confidence to the coming of that great day of the Lord, nay, as becomes children, even to desire it most frequently and fervently. So there's any reflections that we can have on the last judgment as described by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his majesty and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the seat of his majesty, and all nations shall be gathered together before him, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So to reflect on this verses from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. He will come in his majesty with his angels, and every one of us will be set on the right or the left. Then shall the king say to them that shall be on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you covered me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the just answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, and feed thee, thirsty, and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and covered thee? Or when did we see thee sick or in prison and come to thee? And the king answering shall say to them, Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it to one of these my least brethren, you did it to me. Then shall he say to them also that shall be on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, your everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me not to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you covered me not. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it not to one of these least, neither did you do it to me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the just into life everlasting. Here is a very important part of sacred scripture to reflect upon. This is what the general judgment will be all about. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. We all know people who are at least spiritually hungry. Most people living in America are not starving to death, although certainly people in the world are very hungry. And some people in America, I guess, are in that condition, but I have never known one who just absolutely had no food for days on end. But spiritually speaking, many people are hungry for the truth. Do we give them something to eat? Many people want to be instructed in the true faith. Do we share our precious faith with them? The human mind and heart seeks the truth. If we have the truth, do we give it to others freely and willingly as we have received it? Or do we act like the people who will be judged and set on the left on Judgment Day? Give them not to eat. People ask us some question and we refuse to give them help. At least we can, so to speak, feed people by a good example when we are in public and in our own homes with the people living there. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. When we see people on the street, do we see them as our Lord, as if they were Jesus Christ in person? And again, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Someday we may even see that the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven before the final judgment day. When Jesus appears with his angels in great majesty and glory and the sign of the cross appears, by then we better be already in the state of grace. Because when he sends his angels with a trumpet, it will be like the lightning that appears from the east even to the west. That's too late to repent at that time. As we go on to read in the scriptures, in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn. Even as cockle therefore is gathered up and burnt with fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all scandals, and them that work iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the just shall shine as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's not very often that we read that in sacred scripture, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But the times Jesus Christ used that phrase means he wants us to pay very special attention to that which he just taught us. And what is that which he just taught us? The angel shall come and separate the wicked from the just. Gather up the wicked into bundles to burn everlastingly, as we've already covered that part in Scripture. And St. Peter goes on to give us the account of the Last Judgment when he wrote, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with heat, and the earth and the works which are to it shall be burnt up. Seeing then all that these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, by which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the heat of the fire. I reflected upon what kind of a fire that would be. Will it be like a nuclear bomb? Will it be another invention that mankind puts forth? What is God going to use that will be so intensive in heat that it will melt every material thing on earth? And then everything will be burned up at the end, as everything was underwater at the time of Noah. But although everything is burnt on earth at that time, as mentioned earlier in a class, all the bodies will rise again for the judgment, and the just will have a glorified body with the characteristics of the glorified body of Jesus. But even the damned and wretched souls will have their entire body replaced to suffer with their soul for eternity. When the Son of Man shall come in his majesty, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the seat of his majesty, and all nations shall be gathered together before him, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And that is why I think myself that it's very improper, very opposed to the true Catholic doctrine to call your children kids, your other people's children kids. What is a kid? I was told that's the baby goat. The goats are the symbol of the Freemasons, one of their main symbols. I think it's wrong. I think we should correct people who call their children kids. You see it so often, even in advertisements, kids' toys or so forth. Children are not kids. Kids are baby goats. That's evil. And they shall be separated and put on the left. And those on the left in general judgment day will go into everlasting fires. You do not want your children on the left. You do not want your children to be goats. So why call them kids? And Daniel, it goes on, I beheld till thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days set. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like clean wool. His throne like flames of fire, the wheels of it like a burning fire. A swift stream of fire issued forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered to him. And 10,000 times 100,000 stood before him. The judgment set, and the books were opened. We're going to be there when that real day that Daniel talked about comes upon the world. When the book of life is opened, or our name be written therein, it depends all upon how we live and how we die, as to where we spend eternity. Again, St. John wrote in the Apocalypse, I saw a great white throne, one sitting upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing in the presence of the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were laid in it, and death and hell gave up their dead that were in them. And they were judged, every one according to their works. Remember that statement. Everyone will be judged according to his or her works. What are we doing with our few minutes, few days, few hours, few years that we live upon earth? Are we doing good works? We will all find out on Judgment Day what kind of work everyone did. For as St. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the proper things of the body according as he has done, whether it be good or evil. Everyone has a conscience, whether they've ever seen the Ten Commandments written out or heard them spoken to them by another. Everybody knows in their own heart good from evil. St. Paul, the great apostle, just told us that's what's going to determine where we spend eternity in heaven or hell, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He is our judge. Everyone may receive the proper things of the body according as he hath done, whether it be good or evil. The kings of the earth and the princes and the tribunes and the rich and the strong and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they cried out, fall upon us, for there is no peace for the wicked. For the great day of their wrath is come, you shall be able to stand. Watch ye therefore, praying at all times, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are to come, and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, I remind all of us, if we live a virtuous life, then we have hope of dying a happy death, for it's very true, and as a man lives, so shall he die. If we're not on the straight path now, when are we going to change our way of living? If we still fall into habitual sin, even habitual venial sin, we are on a very dangerous way toward eternity. Remember, as explained in an earlier catechism class about the dartboard, only God's true lovers are in the very inner circle, like the bullseye, as they call it, when you throw darts at the dartboard. We may still be on the board in that outside circle, but those living on the outside circle are those who are not very concerned whether they commit deliberate venial sins. Of course, they have their intention never to commit a mortal sin. But as Father Kearney pointed out, if you're not very concerned about committing deliberate venial sins, sooner or later, and as he mentioned, most likely sooner, you will fall into mortal sin. Therefore, live such a life that you are in the inner circle of God's great lovers, that you do not commit even deliberate venial sin. The just man falls seven times a day into faults and failings, but not deliberate against God. And we, of course, surely realize that Jesus Christ is our judge, and all power is given to him to do judgment, as Jesus himself told us. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all men may honor the Son as they honor the Father. He hath given him power to do judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He that despiseth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It is he who was appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Judge not before the times until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise from God. Behold, the Lord cometh with thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So how can we deny that there's going to be a general judgment? How can we ever deny that there will be a particular judgment? And believing these things, how can we continue to live a wicked life as if these judgments were not to come upon us? The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will he render to every man according to his works. The Lord is the God of all knowledge, and to him are thoughts prepared. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Every thought, word, and deed. If I understand the religion properly, human beings can never read the thoughts of another man. unless he reveals them to him. Sometimes we strongly suspicion and we kind of know what people might be thinking. But strictly speaking, those thoughts are hidden from them. Only God knows what we are thinking and have thought in the past. Unless we have revealed it to others by our words or by our actions or some other way. But God is going to judge the thoughts of every man, as it says here in 1 Kings. And he hath prepared his throne in judgment, and he shall judge the world in equity. He shall judge the people in justice. For myself, that's a very powerful thought, which we read often in the Psalms. God judges just judgments. Remember that statement, that verse of Scripture. God judges just judgments. And he shall judge the people in justice. Why do I stress that? Many things happen during our life that could get us discouraged. We think that it's not just that we do not have a place to go to Mass, to receive the sacraments because of the great apostasy. We think it is not just that we do not have spiritual directors and get the counsel that we feel that we need always. But God judges just judgments, and he knows what he's given to each one. We're still better off than many people in the world who have never even heard of the true faith yet. We are much better off than most people in the world who, although they may have heard and know about the true faith, still belong to a false religion. God judges just judgments. He will give to each according as he wills, according as things are made available. So if God does not provide us with these great sacraments and sacramentals and masses and so forth, then we will not be held accountable for it on General Judgment Day. We will be held accountable for the times in our past life when we did have the sacraments or could go to Mass and did not. But God judges just judgments. Therefore, if people ever take you to court, if people misjudge what your intentions were and misunderstand what your true intention was in helping another, although it didn't seem that way to them, on General Judgment Day, everyone will know. Because God judges just judgments. In the olden days, the monks in the Trappist monastery and other religious organizations and congregations had the opportunity to go to 3 or 4 or 5 or more masses every day, plus the conventional mass. They had daily and sometimes weekly confession, communion every day. God judges just judgments. If they use that to obtain a really high place of glory for eternity. If we do not have that, God judges just judgments. We're like the old crippled people, limping along, wondering where to go and what to do. But we know Jesus Christ founded his church, and that church, the doctors of the church, the fathers of the church, have already expounded what the Catholic faith is. We have our guidelines. We have the faith. Do we act accordingly? Or do we still live a wicked life regardless of all the graces and inspirations and sources of grace that God provides for us? Never forget that he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with justice and the people with his truth, as we read in the Psalms. Thou, why judgest them thy brother? Or thou, why dost thou despise thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Therefore every one of us shall render an account to God for himself, as St. Paul wrote to the Romans. The same is true for everyone on earth. I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead by his coming and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, retreat, rebuke in all patience and doctrine. For there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their ears, they give themselves teachers. So, the judgment is before us. Read the epistle for the doctors of the church, and you will see what St. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. There is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will render to me in that day, and not only to me, but to them also that love his coming. You shall render an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He shall not judge according to the sight of the eyes, nor reprove according to the hearing of the ears, but he shall judge the poor with justice, and shall reprove the wicked in their iniquity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. He hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in equity by the man whom he hath appointed, giving faith to all by raising him up from the dead. And let us reflect on the words found in the book of the Apocalypse. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his works. Never forget, those works determine the place we will have for eternity. Let us again recall the presence of God and ask the holy souls, holy family, and holy angels to help us pray well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
Your conference recording has stopped.